Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As many of you probably know, I grew up in this area and graduated from high school in this area. And so coming back to this area after basically my whole adult life being away, it's fun to reconnect with people. I'm still a little bit afraid that some people will show up with embarrassing anecdotes from my youth. But this past week, I got to have breakfast with my old football coach, which was a delightful reunion after having not seen each other for some 38 years. And perhaps because of that, I was reminded that I kept a few mementos from my glory days as a high school athlete, and I want to show you one of them. This garment was my high school practice jersey, my football jersey. Why I saved this, I'm not sure. But this is the jersey that I use during football practice as a very mediocre football player for Northeast High. Now, it's kind of fun to pull this out and find these things that we had buried in my parents' house all of these decades, but I certainly wouldn't want to wear this. And the reason I wouldn't want to wear this is because some things have changed in my life between my days as a mediocre football player and now. I'm no longer in high school. I'm no longer a football player. I'm an adult, full-fledged adult, and I'm also a pastor. And so I cannot imagine any situation in which it would be appropriate for me to wear this old football jersey. Now, we understand, even in South Florida, in very casual South Florida, we understand and feel when somebody, or maybe we ourselves, are inappropriately dressed. Even though almost anything goes here, still we have a sense that somebody is dressed or we ourselves are not dressed appropriately when it's not in keeping with age, or it's not in keeping with station in life, or it's not in keeping with the occasion, or it's not in keeping with the body shape, or it's not in keeping with the occupation. It just is uncomfortable when somebody is not dressed appropriately, or when we find ourselves not dressed appropriately. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the well-dressed Christian. In this section, there are two metaphors, one of which is how we dress, and it's a metaphor for how we live our lives. And in this first section, we're going to be getting the general principle. And then in the rest of the text, it talks about specific pieces that we need to put on and take off. So the general truth of today, the general truth is this. A change in identity requires a change in attire. A change in identity requires a change in our clothing. And here, what Paul does is he contrasts two ways of life. In verses 17 to 19, he talks about the old life. And then in verses 20 to 24, he talks about the new life. He begins with the other metaphor, and there are two master metaphors here. The other metaphor is this. Look at verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." That's the other metaphor, walking. And he started this metaphor at the beginning of chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4, verse 1, the very first verse of this chapter, Paul said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul kind of had a style where, as he was writing, he would sometimes interrupt himself with extended parentheses because of something he had said. And what we have, chapter 4 has a parenthesis that comes out of the idea of unity. Verses 4 to 16 are all about the unity of the body of Christ. But he begins with this idea of walking. Then he has this parenthesis, this explanation of the unity of the body. And then he gets back to the walking. So if you look at verse 1, he says the positive side. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then in verse 17, he says the negative side. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So here we have both sides of it. We have the positive, how we should walk according to the calling we receive. We have the negative, which is we should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And then he describes that. Now, what is walking? It's a metaphor for living. It's a metaphor for lifestyle, how we habitually live our lives. And what he describes here is the Gentile way of walking. In verses 17 to 19, he says to these former pagans, because he was writing to former Gentiles for the most part here in Asia Minor, and he says to them, this is how you used to walk. This is how you were. And he talks about the characteristics of Gentile, that is, walking that is far from God. It's characterized by several things. Look at verse 18. Well, 17. First of all, in the futility of their minds, their thinking is wrong. The way they think is futile. It's useless. And then they also have their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God. And then it says the reasons. So it's characterized by futile thinking, by darkened understanding, by separation from God. And then it says why. It says because of, in verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So there's ignorance, but it's culpable ignorance because they're ignorant because they want to be ignorant because they resist God. Their hearts are hardened against God. And then we have the results of that kind of walking in verse 19. They have become callous. They're insensitive to God, but they're insensitive to others as well. They have given themselves up to sensuality. It says they're greedy, they're anxious to practice every kind of impurity. This is the Gentile walking. Now, some of us understand this way of walking, understand this way of living all too well, because it describes our pasts. Others, were spared this sort of walking because of a deep instruction in the Christian faith from their earliest days, and so it seems like something that may be out there, but what we really need to recognize is this is a description of humanity. This is a description of humanity separated from God. It's a description of how we are, how we were, or how we would be without God's grace entering into our lives and intervening in our world. We see often the atrocities. We read about atrocities of the past, and we read about the inhumane atrocities that are happening around the world and in our country and sometimes in our own communities. And sometimes we have the reaction of, how can those bad people out there do things like that? Forgetting that that's who we are or were or would be if it weren't for God's intervention in our lives. It may be apocryphal, it may not be true, but there's an expression attributed to John Bradford. John Bradford was a Puritan under the reign of Edward, and Edward was a Protestant, but then Edward died, and Mary Tudor took the throne of England. She's also called, accurately, Bloody Mary, because she was a Catholic who then persecuted the Protestants, and John Bradford was one of those who was burned, one of those 200-some who were burned at the stake under the reign of Bloody Mary. But John Bradford, it's attributed to him, and also it's attributed to others, but he's kind of the main one to whom it's attributed, when he would see, which was a spectacle in his day, prisoners being let off to be executed, he would say, apparently, according to legend anyway, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." And so he recognized that this description of Gentile walking was a description of John Bradford walking if it weren't for God's grace in his life. But that's just the point here, that God's grace has entered. And if you look at verse 20, here Paul turns the corner with a very strong adversative, a very strong contrast. He says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." And here he turns the corner to the new way of life. And here he uses three expressions that are very strong and very intimate. He talks about learning Christ in verse 20. He talks about hearing him in verse 21. And then also in verse 21, being taught in him. So let's look at these. This expression, learning Christ, is unique in the New Testament. It's the only time this expression appears. And it's very, very direct. Talking about not just learning some things about Christ, but learning Christ very personally, very intimately. How could we illustrate that? I don't think this does it justice, but you could perhaps talk about learning about Beethoven, and probably those of us who aren't musicians could pull a few details about Beethoven. We could probably recognize his fifth and his ninth symphonies. We could perhaps know that he went blind and deaf and continued to compose and continued even to try to direct orchestras when he was unable to see and hear. We could know a few things about him, but then we could also meet people who didn't just learn about Beethoven, but they learned him. They learned Beethoven. They play, they think, they dream, they aspire, they compose. They're all about Beethoven. But that doesn't even get to the intimacy that's expressed here, talking about learning Christ. Because the next expression in verse 21 says, "Assuming that you have heard about him." Well, in this translation, which is an excellent translation, they include that word "about," but it's not there in the original. If you look at, for example, the New American Standard, which is a very, very strict wooden sort of translation of the Greek and the Hebrew, or if you go back and look at the King James, the Authorized Version, you will find that it's much more direct and it's much more intimate. It doesn't say, "Assuming that you have heard about him." It says, "Assuming that you, him, have heard." That you have heard him. And that's the breakdown of my Beethoven illustration, because we can't hear Beethoven. We hear somebody else interpreting Beethoven, but we can't hear him. Because Beethoven is what? Dead. But Christ is alive. And so Paul is saying here that not only do we learn him, but we learn him by hearing, not about him, by hearing him. And so here Paul is saying that as we hear God's word taught, as we hear the gospel preached, we are hearing Christ. Thus the importance of being constantly in the word of God. That's how we hear Christ. And then the last expression is, you were taught where? It says you were taught in him. And this is one of Paul's favorite expressions, expressing unity with Christ, that we are identified with him, that we are contemplated in him, and that's where we learned him. We learned him, we heard him, we are in him, and we were taught in him. And then there's the contrast, the last expression of verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. What did we see about the Gentile way of walking? Well, the Gentile way of walking was characterized by ignorance, not knowing. But here the Christian way of walking is characterized by knowing truth. And where's that truth? That truth is in Jesus. So, what did we learn? What did we hear? What were we taught? And we find that here in verses 22 and 24. And this is the content. This is what we learned, heard, and were taught. We learned to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then verse 20, 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is the content. This is the essence of what we learned. We learned to put off the old self, to put on the new self. Now, when did this happen? When does this happen? We're helped by the parallel passage in Colossians. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, it's right after Ephesians. I did not write the page number down. Not right after. There's Philippians, so it's Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. And if you go to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the time frame is clearer here. Here Paul writes, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So here it's clear the time frame. When did this putting off the old man, when did this putting on the new man or woman take place? In the past, when we became believers. The old man was put off and the new man was put on, the new man, the new self, the new woman. And therefore, it says, because we have put off the new man, or put off the old man, put on the new man, put off the old woman, put on the new woman, we are being renewed. That's what it says in Colossians 3:10, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. And now if you go back to Ephesians 4, we hear that same sort of language. So verse 22, putting off the old self, something that happened in the past. Verse 24, putting on the new self, something that happened in the past. And then verse 23, which is right in the middle. And this is an infinitive, and it's in the present tense, which indicates a constant, something that's happening. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So let's try to put this together. Something that's happened in the past, if we've become Christians, if we've placed our faith in Christ unto salvation, the old man has been put off, the old woman has been put off, the new man or woman has been put on. Therefore, we are to be constantly, as new men, as new women, be constantly renewed. And where should we be renewed? Look at verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your, what's it say?
Minds.
Now go back to verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their," what?
Minds.
Do you see the key here? Where does living come from? Where does walking come from? It comes from how we think. How we think affects how we speak. It affects our attitudes, and it affects our actions. And we're going to be looking at, in the next weeks, we're going to be looking at specific ways of speaking, ways of acting, ways of thinking. But from where do they come? They come from how we think. And so Paul says our thinking needs to be renewed constantly. Why? Because we have put off and we've put on. Now, this contrasts with most ethics. Most ethics, if you go to most counseling and most teaching about ethics, it works like this. You're not what you should be. You're not what you want to be. You're not what you ought to be. So try harder to be what you should be. Try harder to do what you should do. Try harder to change yourself. That's hard work. And that sounds very frustrating, doesn't it? To try to be what we're not. But see, Christian ethics work exactly the opposite. Christian ethics say, this is what you are. You are a new man in Christ. You are a new woman in Christ. You are not the old man. You are not the old woman. You have put them off. You have put on the new. That's what you are. So act like it. Live in accordance with what you already are in Christ. Now that's not frustrating. That's realizing. That's living out something that we already have. So what are Christian ethics? They say this: be what you already are. Live out who you truly are in Christ. Now the rest of this chapter applies this principle to specific areas. I'll just give you a little preview. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So putting off falsehood, putting on truth. And we're going to see how Paul gets very, very specific about how we speak to one another, how we act, and the attitudes we have in our hearts. And so what we'll be doing, we have the general principle right now. The general principle is we are new men, new women in Jesus Christ if we have faith in him. Therefore, we ought to dress like it. Therefore, we ought to act like it. Therefore, we ought to speak like it. Therefore, we ought to have attitudes in accordance therewith. And then we're going to be looking at specific pieces. Each week, pieces that we should take off because they just don't look right anymore. They don't fit who we are anymore. And to put on those new pieces that are they're glorious and resplendent because they go with our new identity in Christ. We understand this, don't we? When somebody takes on a new identity, they take on new clothing. When somebody goes into the military, they put away their civvies and they put on one of those sharp uniforms. And then when they're discharged from the military, they fold up their uniform and they go back into their civvies. Or we unfortunately weren't able to be there for our daughters, but when somebody goes to med school, they have a ceremony at the beginning of med school. Do you know what it's called? It's the white coat ceremony. And they have this very official ceremony in which they each put on their white coats. What's it saying? You're different now. You have a new identity. You are a med student. And here's the coat to show that. Or when somebody goes to prison, they put away their street clothes and put on their prison garb. And when they're released from prison, what do? No more prison clothes. They get to wear normal clothes again. Or when you get your master's degree, you get a hood, or your doctor's degree, you get a hood and the chevrons on your robe, or just as simple as last year's fashions. They just don't look right. We thought they were so cool, but they're not anymore. And so we put them away because we're not last year anymore. That's so last year. We don't want to wear that, and we want to put on the new fashions. We understand how this works, and we need to get this right as Christians as well. Why? Because we as individuals and we as the Christian church, and I'm speaking historically and presently, we often get this wrong. We often fall into one of two errors. And one of the errors is this. It is believing that we can gain God's favor by living in a certain way. That error has plagued the church from the earliest days. That error is called legalism. Salvation by law keeping, by doing things. And that is inimical to the gospel. But there's another error, which is probably the opposite error, although they sometimes go hand in hand, and that we could call libertinism. And that is the idea that we can be in Christ, we can have his favor, we can be in good standing with God through Christ, but go on living the old life, treating his grace as a license to go on sinning. And that's the other error. And the Christian church and we as individuals have a tendency to fall into one of these errors. But the good news is this. It's even better than that. It's not one or the other. It's not just a new standing before God or just a new way of living. It's both and. Also in Ephesians, a text with which many of you are familiar, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, covers both of these areas. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Which error is combated there? Legalism or libertinism? Legalism. That's right. It's saying you can't work your way there. You can't win your way there. You can't do good works and try to buy your way into God's salvation. And it's saying it's not by works. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is by his grace. It is received by faith and faith alone. But sometimes we stop right there. But Paul goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Good works that cannot buy us into his grace? No, but we've been created in Christ Jesus unto for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do what? What's it say? Walk. Here it is again. Here's that metaphor. That we should walk in them. So we get both. This is even better. We get a new standing with God, forgiveness of all our sins, accepted as righteous in His sight, adopted as sons and daughters into His presence. And not only that, all by His free grace, not only that, we're given a new way of living. So what's the conclusion? If this is all the case, if we're in Christ, then let's get dressed and let's get walking. And that's what we're going to be doing in these next weeks together. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for this marvelous text in which we're given the description of two ways of living. Some of us painfully reminded of that futile Gentile way of living. Thank You that You have rescued us from that. And I pray that all of us here would be rescued from that through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have in Christ not only new standing before You, but we have new life in Him. And I pray for each one of us that You would enable us, if we have been made new men and women, that we would day by day be renewed in our thinking, put off that futile thinking, and be renewed according to Your truth, so that we might walk according to the calling that we have in Christ. And we pray, O God, in these next weeks, as we look at these different pieces, that we would be diligent to put off the old stinking garments that no longer go with who we are, and that we would put on these resplendent, glorious garments so that we might be well-dressed Christians and so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.